How's everybody doing? We here. Okay, great. Yeah, you said fabulous, and Hope said we're here. All right, so yeah, let's get into this word. We've been talking about the faith test, so we're gonna spend some more time with the faith test. Up to this point, the Lord has challenged us, you know, to understand that this is one of the greatest tests that we could possibly deal with. Obviously, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I gave you that, you know, it tests our resilience in faith, you know, whether our faith is casual or which we call moment faith, or covenant faith, which is a faith life. Casual, just faith in a moment, you know, worked up faith for that one little moment, you know, or covenant, which is a faith life. I'm committed to live this life of faith with God. And then I gave you just personally what the Lord has shared with me, and I believe he's sharing with us. You know, the Lord said that our patience says we trust him, and our faith says we see him. You know, our patience says we trust him. Our faith says we see him. You know, that's going to come back on us a little later on today. And, you know, we went through the different people that's shown us some faith, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, obviously Jesus. And then we got into a little bit last week, which we'll delve into a little bit more here today, returning to faith. So doing the faith test, you have Romans 12:3. Let's go to Romans 12:3, and we know that that's one of our pillars of faith when we do our first discipleship class, is the faith life, because everything we do in the kingdom of God is hinged on faith. So we start off with the faith life, and then we get into the new birth and all those different things. But without faith, how do you get salvation? Without faith, how do you experience a full baptism? You know, how do you benefit from communion and all the different things in the Bible if you ain't got no faith? You know, we're attaching our faith to these things. So in that class, we talk about the pillars of faith, how faith, we have a measure of faith, and we don't just want that faith inside of us. We want it coming up out of us. And we said that faith cometh or resurrects by the word, or faith, the scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Then we also said we don't want just that faith on the surface. We want to activate it. And faith worketh by love, which we'll get into here shortly. And then we said once it's activated, you just don't want to activate it again in a moment, casually. You want it to just shall live by faith. So once I get that faith to the surface and activate it, I want it constantly activated in my life. I want it readily available whenever something comes up, right? I want faith like standing like on call 24 hours a day waiting to be used whenever I need a situation. So that's kind of the life that we're striving for. So with that in mind, as we talk about returning to faith, actually did a message in the Waynesboro on a return to faith. Some of these people were here, if you guys remember that. So Romans 12:3, I was talking, I could have been getting to the scripture. Yes, Pastor, you could have. All right, so Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't get overconfident. We'll get into that here in a little bit. It says, "But to think soberly," clear thinking. Remember, we always talk about fighting the sea? It says, "Think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." So the faith test, think about when something is being tested, and I know they would train us in college, train us basketball, but then you would actually, you know, we would have scrimmages to test if it took, you know, if you know the offense, if you know the defense, if you know, you know, what, the diamond in one, or the, you know, the 2-3 zone, or if you knew how to break the press, all those different things. But it wasn't just us saying, "Oh, I know that." They was testing us. And so if you have a measure of faith in you, the faith test actually measures that faith in you. What does it do? It draws it out. And so over the years, I learned this. I trained basketball for a while, and it's fundamentals. So fundamentals, big M. So you're doing something habitually where your body doesn't know the difference. So this is the same thing. Like, that's why we always talk about training yourself to discipline yourself in the word and the things of God, because your body won't know the difference. So if you train yourself to be disciplined in the word, you'll be disciplined in exercise. You'll be disciplined in eating. You'll be disciplined in reading. You'll be disciplined. Why? Because your body doesn't go, I'm only disciplined with reading the Bible. But you're training yourself to be disciplined at your core spiritually. And what that does, it'll bleed into everything else. For some reason, I was supposed to say that today, so I slipped that in here too. So when we're going through this faith test, it's drawing out this measure. So God almost, I could use the whole Greek mythology thing, a Trojan horse. He infiltrated us into the world that the devil took over, and he put us in, but he gave us something that you can't see with the naked eye. So if you look at our lives and you look at our choices, this is ordinary Keith. It's already ordinary Melanie. Whoa, we're not ordinary, because we have something housed in us, a measure of faith, right? So we have this faith, and this faith is designed to be utilized. So Jesus shows up on the scene. Let's go to Luke 8. Luke 8. And so you got to realize Jesus shows up on the scene, and he's always looking at the ideal believer. he shows up. And so we got here in verse 19. It says, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. So they showed up with so many people, they couldn't come at him. And it was told to him by a certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which what? Hear the word of God and do it. This is my family. If they're hearing the word and they're doing it. Third, verse 22, it says, now it came to pass on a certain day as he went into the ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, now listen, he's communicating something to them. Jesus is talking, it's in red letters in my Bible. It says, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Now, before all this happened, this is Luke chapter 8. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, you'll see Jesus has said, open up the Bible in the temple and said, oh, he says, the anointing is upon me to preach the gospel. Preach liberty to the captives, heal them that are bruised, and so on and so forth. This day the scripture is fulfilled. But then he says in Luke chapter 4, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And you got to realize Jesus don't waste words. So I came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what I came to do. So no matter everything he was doing, even though on the outside it looked like one thing, he was destroying the works of the devil. So when he said, let's go to the other side, he didn't change his mind from what he originally said, even though there's a lot of other things going on at this particular time, right? There's a whole lot of other things. He's teaching things, but he's still what? I came here for something. Destroy the works of the devil. Preach Jubilee, right? The good news. That's what, didn't he? The acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee, which is the year that we're in now, 2017, 50 years from the last Jubilee, right? So he said, I came to do that. And he said, let's go to the other side. And see, I was talking to a guy, this music artist today, and we were talking. He's a preacher too, so he was rolling, and he travels all over the world, so he's kind of frustrated with all these compromising men of God. And so we was having a good conversation, and so as we were talking about, like, the value of the truth and the good news and things of that nature, and how some people are compromising. So here, which I'm gonna connect to that here in a second. So Jesus goes, let us go to the other side. He said it. Who said it? Jesus said it. All right, so, and then you keep going, it says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm, circumstances, of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Not Master, Master, hey, is there some water up in the boat? Is there anything you want us to do right now? Because what? Because he said what? Let us go to the other side. See, so if you trust on him on his word, your response is different than, Master, Master. And then they confessed, we done. Worst case scenario, we perish. Like, based on what? All right, so then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and they were calm. You know, another version in one of the Gospels said, he just got up and was like, peace be still, right? Right? All right, so then, and he said unto them, look, remember God has dealt to every man what? The measure of faith. Look at what he says here. Where is your faith? You got to put yourself in the story. Jesus wakes up, sees the situation, and go, oh, peace be still. Right after that, he makes the next statement, where's your faith? Now, where's your faith in what? What did I say? Okay, so now go deeper, though. I said, let us go to the other side. So I told you something. I told you, you're on this side, you're in debt. I said, let us go to the other side. Debt calls your house. You call up Jesus and go, Jesus, Master, the debt people are calling, we perish. Jesus wakes up, rebukes the debt, and go, that's weird. Where is your faith? What faith? The measure of faith that's... Now, I checked the manual before I came down here, and according to the script, every man was dealt the measure of faith. So in these situations, this should be pulling on the faith that's in you. So what did you do with your faith? You still got it? Because he's figuring you could just use your faith on this one. It was a matter of fact to him. This ain't that big of a deal, is what he's saying. Right? He says, where's your faith? So keep on reading here. Look, and they being afraid wondered, saying to one another, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Right? So they're perplexed because they have not used this faith that they've been given. It was given to them, but they haven't put it to use. See, this is the dangerous thing about being safe. Being safe, you don't test nothing. So if you don't test the faith, if you're in a situation where you need to use the faith and you haven't used it, how you know it's going to work? You ain't tested it. If your car been sitting in the garage for a year, don't you go out and start the car to see if the battery worked? Because if not, and if it's an emergency, are you taking that car? Well, I have a car that's been sitting in my garage for a year. It's a Mercedes SUV sitting in that thing for a year. If there's an emergency, we've had some emergencies. That at one time, I tell you, well, babe, I just jump in the Mercedes. I come get you. Nah, we calling people. Why? That battery ain't been tested. Well, actually, the battery was tested, you know, probably some months ago, and I realized the corrosion hit it, so I got to change the battery out, you know, if I need to use it. But the whole point is, if you ain't used your faith, are you confident? How you know your faith worked? The scripture says faith without works is dead in James chapter 2. What it's saying is faith that has not been utilized, has not been awakened by its use, is dead. No different than muscles that you don't use. When I got my knee broke and they put the cast, so I woke up, I go to the hospital, they rush me to the hospital from the gym, I get to the hospital, they put me out. So last I saw, my kneecap was on my thigh, right? So they rushed me to the hospital, they rushed me to the hospital, I sit around the hallway for a while in pain. They put me out. Gave me drugs, put me out. When I wake up, I got a cast on my leg. Send me home, go home. I was in pain that night too. And so I have an appointment in 2 weeks. So from the time I broke my kneecap, went to sleep, got a cast on, last I saw my knee was the kneecap was off or whatever. And so when I went back, and they took off the cast, I had these staples all up my knee, which of course I didn't see when I was asleep. All right, so then they put the cast back on, and I'm going through whatever my period of time for me to heal. So finally, I come back and they're removing the cast. When they remove the calf, I'm like, whose leg is that? What happened? It was atrophied. The muscles weren't used. So the muscles weren't used. They started to atrophy almost like they it was like they were dead. Like, you had to, like, man, wake up, something, do something. And I had to go through therapy to get these things moving, to exercise them, to stretch them, to put them to use. Place of the fire. You know, they tell you, you had to fire the muscles back up. They had to fire the muscles. So that's what we're talking about, faith. If you have a measure of faith in you, but if you don't use it, it's atrophying. It's like dead. If you don't put it to use, if you don't fire that thing up, now you're going to be I tell you, right, if I would have had to play ball that day that took the cast off, I'd have been in trouble. Because I hadn't used that leg. And no matter, now my brain was telling me some stuff, but my leg was like, your brain tell you what you want. We ain't doing that. We don't jump like that no more. So you give us, strengthen us, and you can use it. Nah, I use my, I run, I jump, you know, I do all my little drills, whatever now. But I'm saying, but why? Because I exercised it and strengthened it. I'm not talking about exercise and strength, I'm talking about your faith. And so when he said, where is your faith? He's like, God's given us all faith. Have you been using yours at all? Because this would be an easy one. This is just a stone, right? So now he says something else here. Remember, he said, let us go to the other side, right? So he gave them a word. So you get a word from God, whatever God told you. Now, God has said, you know, I want you to start this business. And basically, I'm going to just blow this business up. Because you ain't starting a business just because. You know, I'm going to start a business, let it sit there. I'm going to tell everybody I have a business, I have business cards, I have a website and everything, but I ain't going to do nothing. You know, like, you know, back in Jersey, drug dealers, you know, they had, like, businesses, you know, construction company that did no construction. You know, hide their money. Like, we ain't doing that, right? You God told you to start the business for what? Right? So God told you something, and circumstances... Like there seemed to be not a whole lot of momentum for business. So you shut it down? What did God say? Right? So God said, gave you a word. You were not in business. God said, let us go to the other side. There's business over there, and I want to prosper you because I want to use you in the kingdom. So you get in the boat, business boat, to go to the other side. A storm comes. Right? So you go, Master, we perish. The business is going to fall, right? Jesus wakes up, rebukes the situation, and the first thing he looks at you is like, so where's your faith? That's what he did, right? Yeah, we just read that, right? Luke 8, right? 22 through 25. Now, when he said, where's your faith? Yes, he was saying, where's your measure of faith? But he was like, the two elements you need to be fulfilled and to accomplish what you were sent to do is present. The word and faith. There's two. So everything that's needed to make it happen has to, God's word and your faith manifest things that are impossible. So when he said, where is your faith? He was asking, where is your faith, and how come you didn't attach it to my words? Because if you attach your faith to my words, regardless of the circumstances, what would you be doing? What did I tell you? You would be doing what I told you to do. Now, remember we said God has dealt every man a measure of faith. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So those elements are there, right? The word and faith. Okay, but so the word and faith can produce some things, but we want to activate it, right? And we said faith does what? It worketh by what? Faith, yeah, by love. It worketh by love. So that's what activates your faith, right? And then we said we don't want to just have a faith moment. We want a faith life, so that just shall live by faith. So our scriptures is Romans 12:3. God has dealt every man a measure of faith. Right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing or understanding, and hearing and understanding comes by what? The word. So if you mix the word with faith, See, that word, see, the word is almost like a magnet that you're hovering over a canister and it's drawing out the metal. The word draws out that faith, right? So faith in the word is powerful. That's why the word that we heard didn't profit them as it profit us, not being mixed with what? Faith, right? Hebrews 4:2, right? So the word and faith can profit you, but we want to activate it, activate by love. So now let's go back to the passage in Luke 8 when he said, first, if your Bible has the red letters when Jesus is talking, he said, let us go to the other side, verse 22, 8:22. 8:25, he says, where is your faith? Meaning your faith in that word. But you know what else he was saying? I gave you the word. Where is your faith in that word? Because the love is here to activate it. See, because what? The scripture says in Galatians 6:5, faith worketh by love, right? But Romans 8:39, it says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Right? Romans 8:39. And then 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. Right? It says, God is love. So now, if you keep that in mind, what he's saying is, when I give you a word, I'm backing it with my love. So regardless of what comes at you, your confidence or your trust is that God loves me and his plan is always better than mine. So I don't care what comes at me. If God tells me something, he's not telling me anything to put me in harm's way. So regardless of what the, so we're on the boat. All right. So I'll use the boat. They're on the boat. God said, let us go to the other side. If a storm comes, okay, so God, who's omniscient, that means he knows everything. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere. Omnipotent, he's all powerful, right? So here, God, who knows everything, is going to tell us to go on the boat and let the storm drown us. That wouldn't be love, would it? But see, if we know God loves us, when a storm comes, what we're looking at is his love for us. What the word he said and his love for us. No matter what the situation comes, you're like, okay, this might look crazy, but I know God loves me. His plan is better than mine, so God's just going to work this out because God would never put me in harm's way. You know, when I talked to my son over the years, and I remember one time I broke down and cried in front of him and my wife, I was like, listen, I said, I don't know, I probably was upset, but I broke down. I said, like, this ain't about me. Now, I know I was a tough crowd. You know, I know I was, you know, I'm in the word, diligent and stuff like that. And, you know, I mean, they weren't trying to hear all that stuff half of the time. You know, some stuff, you know, it was like cool, but it was like, okay, we'll go this far, but don't nobody live like, my son was like, don't nobody live like that, Dad. Nobody in America like live like you. So, no, ain't nobody doing that. But when they broke me down, say, I used to tell my son this. I said, I don't have a choice. I'm responsible for this house. I said, so yes, this might not be popular. Yes, it might get on your nerves. Yes, you might think, oh, here we go, Mr. Holy walking on water, but I got to answer to God. Now, I can sit back and do what's accommodating to you, but God's going to get me. So I got to do what's, see, no greater love than this than a man has for his friend. He'll lay down his life for his friend. Or I've always said to the youth, he'll lay down his like for his friend. So I'm not trying to be, I wasn't trying to be liked by my wife and my son. I wanted to love them. Man, forget me. So you might not like me as long as you get what you need. But a lot of times we're so busy trying to be like or accommodating, it's at the expense. See, that's not love because that's about you. They like me. The whole time they're getting their life destroyed, but they like me. I was there for them. At the expense of their life. See, that's not love. God loves us, so he does what's best for us. And so I used to tell my son, I got to do what's best for you. And what I try to get him to understand is, if you understood I love you, you would know, even though this is excruciating, it ain't about me. Because you leave it up to me, I want to be like everybody else. Hey, y'all, just y'all and y'all listening, y'all going to watch the video, y'all that's going to listen on SoundCloud, y'all that's going to give me calls, listen, I want to be like too, but I fear God more than I fear you. So I love you more than I want to be liked by you. So I got to tell you the truth. That's all God was saying. That's all Jesus was saying. I love you, man. I know, listen, you going into a storm may look like I don't love you. Well, you, Jesus, couldn't you send us on a path that would be stormless? He said, yeah, I could have sent you on a path that would have been stormless, but your faith would have not been exercised. And I could keep sending you on paths that would be stormless, but you'll be a dependent for the rest of your life. And here you would have dormant faith. So my son's in a situation, he's in college. He's playing college basketball, but, you know, when he first went in, they gave him a partial scholarship. So he called home, and he was like, my electric, I need help with my electric bill. So we prayed about it. Look, y'all said, prayed about it, why you didn't pay it? Because he grown. You know, at that time, he got there 3 years after he graduated, so he was, what, 24, something like, I don't know, 21, maybe 20. I don't know how he was, but we... She said, look, you weren't talking like that back then. That's nice. You're so bold now. He's out of the house. But back then, that's my baby. Right? So he called. And so we prayed about it. And the Lord said, pay his electric. So you know what we did? We paid his electric. Call another time. Well, Dad, I need help with my rent. I said, well, son, I said, we can't keep going through this. I said, so let's do it like this. You've watched us, right? And you've seen us live by faith. I said, you're grown, and he got married in college. I said, you have a wife now, and you have a child. I said, you're going to have to depend on God, too. You're going to have to be the faith man in your house. I said, so, son, let's pray about it. I said, because you got to use your faith, man. You got to exercise that thing. And I know he was like, oh, you just don't want to give me the money. I know that's what he was thinking. And we had the money. We prayed about it. So we prayed about it. Now, he only needed, I don't know, $300-$400, something like that. So it was the end of the season. This is right after we prayed. Coach came up to him and said, he says, Mondale, he says, you probably remember this, coach. I know the coach, too. He says, Mondale, it's the end of the season. He says, I've given all the scholarships, and I have, I don't know, I think it was like $4,000 left. He says, so God, this is what he said. He said, God told me to give it to you. Oh, he got more than his rent. And I told my son, I said, son, that's called a faith victory. I said, you got to hang your hat on that and use that for the next situation you get into. But it has to be, you have, see, again, now, looking on the outside, man, pay that person's rent. So he'd have got his $300 paid. But he wouldn't experience God's love. And then when he get into a situation that we couldn't do nothing, what are you going to do? Fall? No. We're training him to trust God. Trust God's what? His word, and his word that's been extended in a direction and fueled by his love for you. Oh, I want you to get into this situation right here because this situation is going to fulfill you. And that's what God's trying to take us through with the faith test. He's saying, my love is available. I've already given you my word. We're just waiting on your faith. Where's your faith? Right? So that's what the faith test is taking us through. So Jesus was saying, I have the love. Where's your faith? He was amazed at their lack of trust for his love for them. When he said, where's your faith? I said, look, me that loves you said, let's go to the other side. That's all you need. Have faith in that, you good. Circumstances could dance, scream, and shout. All you need to know is I love you. And the word that I gave you is going to get you where you have to go, right? And so something I was sharing maybe it was earlier this year, I don't remember. What month is it? So it was last year. Okay, it was last year. The Lord had spoken that in 2017 there'll be some tremendous blessings and harvests of seeds sown. But he was saying we have to press through the last line of defense. So there's a last line of defense. We've been believing, hanging it. Hold on to your faith, right? Right? Remember we said faith is an enduring belief. Right, it's not just faith moments, but it's faith life. So he said that last line of defense is circumstances and challenges. So this is the thing, is you won't be able to see what God is doing if you can't see beyond the natural. And you can't see beyond the natural without word-producing faith. See, so you got to, this faith comes by hearing him by the word of God. The more words you get, it enlightens you, and you see beyond what the obstacles, because the obstacles are trying to intimidate you. False evidence appearing real. You know, we'd be driving, you know, maybe from Columbus to Charlotte or whatever, you through the mountains, and the storm looked like it's hitting. You're like, oh, my God, we got to shut it down. Now you drive like 10 miles, and it's bright and sunny. And so we always say, look, on the other side of this storm, there was sunshine. And sometimes you just have to press through. You just have to press through knowing that the circumstances aren't big enough to stop God's word that he gave you if you attach your faith to it, right? That's the key, right? And God wants us to realize that. And I, you know, growing up in New Jersey, one of the things that's really helped me, you know, I'm older now, but one of the things that would help me to be very good at a certain time with basketball was I was taught every time I went down the court, every trip down the court, up or down, was important. Like, you don't waste trips. So if I'm playing defense, you don't score. It ain't no, ah, you got that one, you got that one, because that one could cost us the game. Right? So when I go down, I can't be like, ah, I'm going to just shoot this and see what happens. No, because that time that I was casual could have cost us the game. So I had to learn that every time. And actually, I felt like everybody I played against was pros. Like, I could be at a playground, be some kid, like 15 years old, he was sweet. You know, like everywhere I went, but it trained me that you can never not be focused, right? So I was talking to, told you the music artist earlier, and we were talking about my friend that flies, and I've told y'all this about the degrees of flying or the degrees in the submarine. You're off by a degree, you can end up in enemy's waters. Bible says walk circumspectly. So what God is saying is, this is a season where everything we do is important, because you're not going to press through the circumstances being casual in faith. Because, well, the adversary is seeking whom he may devour. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22. Paul said, I know I'm skipping, but it's first Timothy 6, says fight the good fight of faith. So if you're fighting, it should be a faith fight. Remember we said fight to see, right? He said lay hold on eternal life, right? And you'll see that whether you – see, I want to slip this in. We're in Luke. We're going to start verse 31, Luke 22. Whether you see it or not, I'm going to pick with somebody that I'm very dear to that's either close on camera or close in this room. And so – so when I first started watching this person play basketball, right, I used to be like, time to time, somebody would be trying to challenge the person, and they'd be like, man, I ain't even paying that person no mind. But they were serious. And so I want to put it this way. You can say, man, devil, I'm not, you ain't beat me because I ain't playing. You know how, like, you really don't want to play, like, but he took something from you that you need down the road, and you're going to wake up out of this stupor looking for what you need, but you've done an Esau. You sold your birthright because you were casual with what was important in your life. Look, Esau, what's the story? Jacob comes up to him, and Esau hungry. He just wants something to eat. He said, so Jacob said, give me your birthright. You put him on a scale. A moment of pleasure on a meal and your entire future of fulfillment. Esau was like, oh, cool. Almost like, my birthright. That's all? Sure. Can I get this meal? He got the meal, gave up his birthright, but what happened? There was a time when his dad was passing, like he understood, he started to understand the value of the birthright. Now it's important to you. No, dude, you gave up your birthright. It's too late now. It's the same thing. Like in this season we're in, God, we have a right to the fulfilling blessings that God has prophesied for 2017. Exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask to think. We have a right to it. But if we casual, like, man, that's not important. Ain't no big deal. Ain't no big deal to you. The scripture says in Mark 11, 12, the kingdom of, the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God suffereth violence, but the violence taketh by force, right? That's the scripture. Mark 11, 12, I believe it is. But what it's saying is the kingdom of heaven, the position of fulfillment that God is trying to put us in, is valuable. It's valuable property. So look at it as territory. And it says it suffers violence, meaning that every demon, imp, and every vessel the devil can use is trying to take your place that's been designed for you. And it says they're violently trying to get to it. But if we're casual, like, you know, no biggie, you know, get there. No. We have to be just as serious about getting in place as they are trying to take our place. So if you casual with it and don't attach your faith to be walk circumspectly, see, you're going to want it because you really are designed for fulfillment anyway. But you can't be casual now and think you're going to get the benefits later. You have to be serious in taking the steps that you need to take, especially in this particular season. So this is what God was showing us. What did I tell you how to go? Luke 22. Almost forgot. All right, Luke 22, 31. It says, and the Lord said, this is in red letters, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, right? That he may what? Sift you, break you down as wheat. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. Now, he said he's trying to break you down, but then he took it a step further behind the colon and started to, you know, English language, right? The colon is actually a breakdown of what he was saying in the previous sentence, right? So what he was saying in the previous sentence, when he said he tried to have you or sift you as wheat, he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, go strengthen thy brother. What is he saying? He's saying Satan is trying to break your faith down. He knows. He was Lucifer. He was the top guy. He got a peek at the plans. Okay, they've sent it to the earth realm. They're given a measure of faith. All they need is faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and they can move mountains. So if I can get to their faith, I can stop them. I can shut them down. One, they can't see God, because without faith it's impossible to please him. Those that diligently seek him have to know that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But you can't see God if you don't put your faith lenses on, right? He said, two, I'll have them living in impossibility instead of possibility. See, with man is impossible. With man is impossible, not with God. With God, all things are possible. But you have to have faith in that, right? Right? So he says, so if I can break their faith down, weaken their faith, I don't have to deal with them. I can present myself, false evidence appearing real, and intimidate all of them. I can present worst case scenarios, all types of pictures on the canvas of their imagination. And since they don't have any faith for anything besides what they see, they'll believe what they see, not what God says. So I'm going to try to break their faith down. Right? So, and that's his whole thing. He's trying to break your faith down, trying to extract your faith. God's trying to put you in situations to build your faith. So he's trying to give you the word to build your faith. The adversary's trying to steal your word to weaken your faith. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. One of my favorite chapters. Pastor, you always saying something your favorite chapter. Listen to the, I said one of. One of many. All right, so let's go. Let's see here. We'll start here with, this whole chapter is like phenomenal. All right, I'll just do verse 3. It says, hearken, behold, there went, Jesus is telling the parable. Verse 2, it says, he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, or to plant. As then it came to pass, he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it, some of the seed that he sowed. It says, some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, So it had not much soil, and immediately it sprang up. So it still, the plant still grew. It says, but because it had no depth of earth, it wasn't deeply rooted. It says, when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, weeds, and it yielded no fruit. It says, but others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, he that had ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is a parable. And when he was alone, because he was teaching this to everybody, he was alone, they were about him were the 12, the disciples, asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. It says that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. It says, but they're in sin, right? And verse 13, he said, now he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? So he's saying this parable is the foundation of all parables, right? He says, the sower soweth the word. So now he's breaking it down so we can understand. He says, these are they by the wayside. It says, the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So some people, because you're like, we all go to church, we all get the word, how come we all don't flow the same? It says some people are so casual, that word snatched away as soon as they get it. So it never really, it's almost like it goes right through them. Remember I told you about the whole cystic fibrosis thing. It's almost like no enzymes to absorb it or no faith to absorb it, right? And then we have verse 16. It says, and these are they likewise, which likewise, similar to them that the word is snatched away, it says, which are sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, intercepted. Amen, hallelujah, but they really don't let it take no root, right? It says, and have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. So, you know, people are not trying to be evil, but, you know, as you grow in your church or your church family, just because you are faithful or focused or locked in doesn't mean everybody will. And just because some people, they stop going to church or they stop flowing a certain way, don't mean that they're evil, but at the same time, everybody's not going to stay flowing the same. Oh my God, but such and such is doing such and such, because they have choice. Just because they're friends with you doesn't mean they're going to make the choices you do, right? And that's just reality. You know, just, I mean, that's just, so you, which, hey, what you can do, if they decide to stay in the quicksand, if you want, you can stay in the quicksand with them. But that's going to cost you, your family, and everybody God wants you to minister to. Now, what you would do is you throw the rope down, say, hey, I can't go back in the quicksand with you, but tell you what, I throw the rope down anytime you want to before you drown. You can grab this rope and pull yourself out. I'm going to keep going up this mountain. I'll be there when you start climbing. But this is the reality. It says, and these are, it says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive with gladness. It says, look, have no root in themselves, endure but for a time. Some people are going to endure, they're going to endure but for a time. That time could be 5 years, 6 years, could be 10 years, could be 2 months. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for what? The word's sake, immediately they are offended. So this is Bible. This is the history. This is these church folk, right? It says, these are they which are sown on among thorns, such as hear the word. Now, these people are hearing the word. Look, but, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in. So the word got in, but they allowed some other stuff in. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. You know, y'all can put anything y'all want in those categories. Y'all know what that means. Right, it says, enter in what? And choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So all those things are like weeds. It says, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. See, again, he's trying to sift your faith by sifting the word, because faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And what he does is if he breaks your word down and he breaks your faith down, then the word is not, the word is like seed. It's intended to produce fruit. So it's not just something you know or something you quote. Just quoting scriptures and not doing them or producing with them is almost like having a pocket full of seeds. So our goal is not just to have a pocket full of seeds. Yeah, running around like we got, you know, we walk around and say, how much seeds you got? Oh, man, seeds? Man, I got seeds galore. Look, I got gold seeds, silver seeds, blue seeds. I got all types of seeds. No. A seed has no value unless it's sown. Did y'all hear that? A seed has no value unless it's sown. And then it has no value unless it's produced. It produces the fruit that God intended for, which takes a lot of faith. You know, that farmer goes in and puts the seed in the ground. Now, it's a seed. Let's be real here. That orange seed is an orange seed. It looks like a seed. You cut it open. I'm not going to go through the example again, but you cut it open. You split it up. It's a seed. Your faith takes the seed and sows it. When you go out and water that plant, that's faith. Because that says your first time starting an orange grove and you start watering a seed. Do you think you're going to be like, boy, I'm so confident that I'm going to get an orange tree? No, you're not, because time will go by. You'll be like, do these seeds really produce oranges? And then when the tree first grows, you won't get no oranges. You get flowers for a while. Because the seed don't grow like that year. They just grow up and all of a sudden you get orange. No, some time goes by, because I've seen it with plum trees in Newark, New Jersey. Like, so time goes by and I was like, man, this ain't no plum tree. Man, they lied to us talking about these plum trees. These little white flowers on these trees ain't no plums. Well, some years went by. I don't know how long. You know, your kid, it might have been 2 years, but I thought it was like seven. But you know, kid time just be messing you up, you know. So, but we got plums on those trees. In Brick City, in the backyard, we had about four plum trees, and they would make jelly out of the plums, right? But it took a while. So it takes what? Faith, right? Right? It takes faith to know that if I keep watering that word and keep watering that word, it's going to produce fruit. So the goal is fruit produced, not just I got seed. So the fruit produced, not just I got word. So the measure, guy said to me today, he was like, you know, he said, you know them by their associations. But the scripture says you know them by their fruit, what they produce. So we have this thing in our household, corresponding actions. I love you. Okay, good. That's fine. I'll take your word for it right now, but I'm looking for corresponding actions. And no corresponding actions, I'm not going to get mad at you. I probably wouldn't even say nothing. But we'd be sitting around the house going, babe, seriously, they don't love us. I mean, we ain't mad. We just go, we won't even be looking for that love. Because there ain't no corresponding actions. Oh, you know, I'm so sorry, you know. Okay, well, we'll take your word for it. We forgive you. You say you're sorry. We look for corresponding actions. Brokenness. No brokenness, we're like, babe, they playing us. So we ain't mad. We ain't even looking for you to really show remorse because ain't no corresponding actions. Everything's based on corresponding actions. I'll never do that again. I'll take your word for it. No problem. Well, what are we looking for? Corresponding actions. No corresponding actions. Like, we're not mad. We just, we good. We ain't setting ourselves up for failure. We looking for fruit. Powerful man of God. Oh, he is? I'll take your word for it. That's powerful man of God. I'll listen to the CDs. I'll study him. I'll watch him. What am I looking for? Corresponding actions. And if he's a powerful man of God, it'd be some fruit. Right? Hey, if he's a powerful man of God, he's playing basketball with me, I'm looking for fruit there too. I'm looking for fruit everywhere. A fruit inspector. Right? Because what you produce, that's why some people don't take us serious. They be like, okay, that's what you're saying, but that's what you're doing. Your kids looking for fruit. You saying one thing, your kids be like, yeah, okay, we'll see. Well, I have a close family member. That was going to say exactly a family member. And they used to tell me stuff way back in college. And I'd be like, are we serious right now? Like, would you give me plan B? Because you ain't doing plan A. So I'm the test rabbit? I'm not doing what you're saying because I don't see it working for you. You're not credible to me. Now, I ain't tell I would have got punched in the face. I didn't tell that person that. But I sure was thinking it. I was like, if I'm going to make mistakes, I'm going to make mistakes making my choices because your choices are not working out for you. So I'm looking at what? Fruit, corresponding actions. What? Fruit, right? And so that's the thing is, don't let the devil steal your faith by stealing your word and stealing your produce. It's not about existing as Christians. Because existing trees with no fruit, we call them dead. Right? You look outside, this is nice weather outside. And, you know, see all I see the greenery out there. See those palm trees growing in Charlotte. Right? All right, so, but if we see some trees out there with nothing on them, we call those trees dead. But they're existing, aren't they? If we're existing and we ain't producing nothing, I've been saying this since youth ministry in the 90s. Like, if you ain't producing nothing, you dead. God ain't designed you just to exist. We should be producers, right? Producers. So this is the key. The key, the Bible says the word is quick. That means makes alive. I shared this in another teaching, or it might have been last week, I don't remember. But it's powerful, right? So that means the word is quick, it makes alive everything it touches. Hebrews 4:12. Word is quick, sharpened into its sword, dividing the thoughts, intents of the heart, or whatever, right? So when it's transferred to us, we need to release it in faith. So the word right here is quick. It makes everything it touches alive. This is said the word, Isaiah 55. What it says, the word, Isaiah 55. I quote this scripture so much. I should. Sometimes it's good to read it, so it's cool. So Isaiah 55:11, right? It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish what that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherein I sent it, right? So that means it when the word goes out, it makes alive or produces what the word says, right? So when God, that word comes through us, we have to release it in faith. Don't allow fear to enter in and dilute the word. The word makes alive on its own. God's thought is his word comes through us and manifests the impossibilities in our lives. But the only way that won't happen is we don't mix that word with faith. It doesn't profit us. And if we see that Satan's trying to break our faith down, so we would actually dilute that word with fear. So when people go, that word didn't work. Well, the scripture says, go to Mark 11. This is how you dilute the word from manifesting what God has intended for it. All right, so starting with verse 22, Jesus answered, said unto them, have faith in God. This is after the fig tree was cursed. Verse 23 says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, speak the words that I speak, and be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not, key word is doubt in his heart, dilute this word in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. Again, so that means God sent me a word that was produced by faith, and I'm attaching my faith with it to let it manifest into the earth and produce the impossibilities, right? It said that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have what? Whatsoever he saith, all the impossibilities will manifest. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Right? So if we add doubt or fear, we dilute that faith-filled word. The scripture says in Matthew 12:33-34, 35, whatever it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. So if I fill myself up with his words in abundance, I'm going to speak what? Faith-filled words. So let's go over to John real quick. I'm aware of the time too, guys. It's just kind of flowing out of me here. All right, so John 15:7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What is it saying? If all my faith, my word that's quick and makes alive, all that word that's flushed in you, right, and you let it remain and saturate in your heart, right, it says you'll have whatsoever you say. Why? Because you'll be speaking faith-filled words, right? You see, you'll be speaking faith-filled words, and that's the goal. The goal is to for us to not dilute the word, but the faith test is taking that measure of faith, bringing it to the surface with the word, that word being mixed with faith and packaged in love is activated, manifesting in our life, and we're supposed to live by it. And so now impossibilities are normal. Whereas Sid Roth says the supernatural is normal, right? It's normal in our life. It's because we're living by this. And our faith is ever ready. Ever ready faith, like ever ready batteries. Ever ready to move when a demand is placed on us. All right, so that's all for today. Did a good time. And any thoughts,